We can't really trust the Bible for science and history, right? I mean, the Gospels, they weren't really written by the apostles, right? I mean, they were written by their communities, weren't they? Stick around. Let's talk about it.
Houston, we have a problem.
Habemus Papam.
Podcasting from a parking lot in the Woodlands, Texas, it's The Catholic Hack with Joe McClain.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven. Do this in memory of me.
Welcome back to The Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McClain, and this is episode number 6. And in this episode, I want to have a discussion about Scripture and its reliability, its authenticity. I find myself in so many occasions, so many positions, having discussions with fellow Catholics and non-Catholics and agnostics and atheists about Scripture and its authenticity, its reliability. And especially when I have this conversation with Catholics, I get really concerned. I mean, if we can't trust the Word of God, what do we have? And I find this to be an excuse for most people. They say, well, I can't rely on Scripture because it was just written by a bunch of men, you know, and it was changed over the centuries when the copies of copies were made, you know, well, they changed it, so it's not reliable, so we just toss that out. You know, I find that to just be an excuse to just behave however we want. We have no truth, in quotes, we have no absolute truth, therefore we can do and define truth however we want it. It's our brand. You know, I don't have to go to church, you know, because there is no truth. There is no, you know, absolute truth. And this is really the core of that problem. But it gets much more, you know, tricky and complicated when you're talking about, you know, with people who are knowledgeable on these subjects and people who believe in God and want to serve God with their whole heart, and yet they too question the authenticity, the reliability of sacred Scripture. So I just wanted to have a brief discussion about this topic, and it's sort of come up this week in a couple of different venues, and so I thought, you know, what a great time to have a little podcast based on this subject. So let's begin. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, let's dive deep. Let's see what we find. Let's get to the truth.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
This school, when I sit, even just a little bit, I get hit with the power that made the veil in the temple split. When I submit, fall on the floor and the door. Can't get enough, got to come back for some more.
Hey, we've got a problem here.
Send to every room and hypocrite can benefit in this school. Repent and commit.
Roger that.
As the incense rises up in adoration of the throne, something happens to my wounded heart from all the love revealed and shown. Bright light Shekinah comes to my aid to assist. To change and sustain the way I think it exists. To feel the bliss because my name is in the book of life's list. That's what happens when you sit in the school of the Eucharist.
Mr. Emmett, take her down. Make your depth 150 feet, 10 degree down bubble.
150 feet, 10 degree down bubble. Aye, sir.
Dive.
All right. Well, really the secret here, let's take this one at a time. I have a lot of discussions with people who deny that the Gospels, for instance, were written by the apostles themselves. They also question, these groups tend to question that the Scriptures are reliable for even teachings on faith and morals, because the over time, you know, they were changed by people who were making copies. And so we don't really have reliable, you know, versions of the scriptures. And in a sense, they're correct on this topic. We do not have the original manuscripts. We don't have the first versions that the church holds to be inspired by God Himself and the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't have these versions. The oldest versions, the oldest manuscripts that we have, date back to the third and fourth centuries. You know, there are some, you know, versions, fragments of manuscripts that go back to the second century, but you know, the oldest extant versions we have are from the third and fourth century. And so we can go back to at least that point and check our translations. And most reliable scholars, that's where they go. I mean, Jerome, St. Jerome, who translated into the Latin Vulgate, he went to these original manuscripts, you know. And so we can go back that far. We also, for the Old Testament, we can go back even further. We have the, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls that have many, it contained many different pieces, and some scholars even believe fragments of St. Mark's Gospel in the Dead Sea Scrolls. That would have been at least the first century. So we can test, our translations against these very old manuscripts for just general, you know, accuracy in the translations. And it's, you also have to take into account the fact that in these older languages, I mean, the original Greek, you know, or these don't translate precisely into English word for word. You have to do some paraphrasing in order to get to the heart of what the author was trying to say. So you have all these factors to take into account, but these should not discourage us from believing in Scripture as a reliable and authentic document. I mean, it's still very valid. I mean, the argument simply does not hold up. It becomes an excuse for someone to just throw out there so they don't have to, you know, believe and they don't have to abide by the Word of God. You know, it just doesn't hold. It's not tenable. I mean, if they just do some homework, some very basic homework, then they will come to an understanding that the scriptures, from a historical standpoint, an accuracy standpoint, are very reliable. You know, I'm going to give you some links to some really great documents that that take on this very subject. And I want to focus on the authorship of St. John's Gospel. You know, I don't know what's going on in our church today, in our society today, but St. John's Gospel is constantly under attack. I mean, all four Gospels, the authorship of all four Gospels, are under attack these days. It seems like a very modern, you know, thing for very modern, of recent origin scholars to attack the authorship of the Gospels. And there's a couple of documents on the Catholic Encyclopedia Online, newadvent.com, or at any rate, New Advent, I'll send you the link. I'll put the link in the show notes and on my blog, you know, that talk about this very subject, you know, that they're questioning, okay, well, the Gospels weren't written by the apostles who bear their name. They were written by the communities later. Is that true? I mean, can they prove that they have certain, you know, references that they cite, but this does not hold up in history. There are many historical evidences that we can point to that show that the Gospels were written by the apostles themselves. For example, in a document that I pulled off of New Advent called the Canon of the New Testament, and I think it's section 3, it's called the Formation of the Tetramorph, or the Fourfold Gospel, there's a section that talks about the early church fathers and what they thought and what they believed, who the authors were. And St. Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, and St. Polycarp of Smyrna, who had been disciples of apostles themselves. These two men, Ignatius and Polycarp, knew one of the apostles of Christ. They knew him personally. And they wrote their epistles. These two men wrote epistles in the first decade of the second century, about 100 to 110 AD. And they employ the names Matthew, Luke, and John. So they're actually referencing names. In St. Ignatius, we find, I'm quoting here, the first instance of the consecrated term, "it is written," applied to a gospel. Both these fathers show not only a personal acquaintance with the gospel and the 13 Pauline epistles, but they suppose that their readers are so familiar with them that it would be superfluous to name them. Papias, bishop of Phrygian, really massacred that name. Papias, bishop of Hierapolis in Phrygian, according to Irenaeus, a disciple of John, of St. John, wrote about the year AD 125. And Papias, or Papias, whatever, I'm a hack, I can't pronounce these names. Papias, we only have fragments of him. We don't have any of his works extant. But thanks to Irenaeus, St. Irenaeus, we have St. Irenaeus referenced Papias' work in his writings. And we have Irenaeus' work. And Papias reaffirms the authorship of the Gospels, especially of St. John. So we see in all the early fathers, you know, that the authentic authorship is of the apostles themselves. In all the early manuscripts, it references, in the codices, it references the apostles as being the authors, in all of them. Even the heretics of the early centuries, you know, show that the apostles were the writers, the authors of the gospels. Even the heretics acknowledge from those centuries. There's another document from the New Advent website called The Gospel of St. John. And again, I'll provide the link to that. That this document talks generally about the gospel, the fourth gospel, talks also about the authorship and the dating of the fourth gospel. And here again, we see how all of the early church fathers reference St. John to be the actual author. I mean, the men that knew him personally witnessed to the fact that he wrote his gospel, that he was the author of the gospel. In section 3 of in authorship of this document that I referenced, that I'll provide you a link to, it says, on the admission of many critics, the chief reason lies in the fact... Now, hold on, I should preface this statement. The reason why the critics are saying John did not write his gospel, the reason that this document supposes that the critics have a problem with the authorship of John for the Gospel of John, is in the fact that St. John speaks of the divinity of Christ more than any other gospel. And tradition tells us that St. John wrote this gospel to refute a heresy that Jesus was not God himself, that he did not have two natures, human and divine, and he was God. And my last podcast, I talked about this. But this document, in section 3 in authorship, in that first paragraph, it says, on the admission of many critics, their chief reason lies in the fact that John has too clearly and emphatically made the true divinity of the Redeemer, in the strict metaphysical sense, the center of his narrative. They're attacking the divinity of Christ. That's the reason they reject the authorship of the Gospel of John. Not for any other reason. They look past, they put on the blinders to historical witness, to true scholarship. They put on these blinders and they say, we are not going to believe in this because it says that Jesus is God. And if we can say that the gospel is written by a community of people later, and years, decades, centuries later, well, then it's easy to refute that the teaching is inspired, that it's true. You see, it's a slippery slope. And one of the things I love about the Catholic Church that helped in my conversion to the Catholic faith is either it's all true or it's all false. We're either right or we're completely wrong. There's not a lot of gray area here. Either we worship Christ as God, truly present in the Blessed Sacrament, or we are breaking the first commandment and we are worshiping an idol. We're either right or we are wrong. There's not a middle ground there. And that's kind of what I love about this, you know? Because either I can rest assured in it, and I don't have to keep questioning it, or, you know, I'm completely wrong. I don't have to constantly stress over it, you know? Once it's come to the realization that it's true, that's it. It's true. I can take it like a child. I can believe in it and have faith and have assurance in this teaching. And so this document goes on to supply historical proofs. You know, it even makes the same point. And I'm quoting, you know, it says the earliest of the extant manuscripts, it is true, do not date back beyond the middle of the 4th century, but the perfect unanimity, boy, I'm rushing because I have to go back to work, the perfect unanimity of all the codices proves to every critic that the prototypes of these manuscripts at a much earlier date must have contained the same indications of authorship. Similar, it is the testimony of the Gospel translations, of which the Syrian, Coptic, and Old Latin extend back in their earliest forms to the 2nd century. It goes on to talk of the early fathers again. You know, Saint Dionysius of Alexandria in 265, but he always took for granted, it says, as an undoubted fact that the Apostle John was the author of the fourth gospel. Origen in died about 254 AD. It too says that he always asserted the fact that John was the author of his gospel. It goes on, Eusebius is the one who quotes Origen here, and it says, the Gospel of St. John, in which he everywhere makes clear his conviction of the apostolic origin of the work and has come down to us. Clement of Alexandria, who died before 215-216 AD, relates as the tradition of the old presbyters that the Apostle John, the last of the evangelists, filled with the Holy Ghost, had written a spiritual gospel. Saint Irenaeus, we spoke of this before, Saint Irenaeus, Bishop of Loins, who died about the year 202 AD, linked immediately with the apostolic age, as he is through his teacher Polycarp, the disciple of the Apostle John himself. Saint Irenaeus goes on to say that the disciple, as John, the disciple of the Lord, says, you know, he uses this phrase, as John, the disciple of the Lord, says. Well, that's speaking of the Apostle John, not of a community later, but the person himself. He goes on to say, later, John, the disciple of the Lord, who rested on his breast, also wrote a gospel while he was residing at Ephesus in Asia. You know, there are many citations from even earlier, about the year 170 AD. There's this Muratorium fragment. Now, you can look this up online, you know, and I'll try to dig out a link to it for you. The Muratorium fragment is a fragment we've uncovered, I think, in the 1800s, that lists a canon of scripture, but not only a canon, but a survey of what was going on at the time about the discussions that were being made about the canon of the New Testament. And it asserts John is the gospel of his writing. And this is 170 AD. You know, and this is a beautiful document. It's very quick to read. I would definitely recommend you reading it, because what was going on at that time? Discussions were being had throughout the entire church, you know, in this region, you know, in the West and in the East, about which books should be included in Scripture. Now, I want to have a podcast episode talking about about sola scriptura, and where I can get into more technical Bible verses and stuff of this nature. And this will be part of that discussion. But history is history. You know, you can go back and dig this up and see for yourself that the church questioned authorship very early on. And they asserted John to be the writer of the gospel, as well as Matthew, Mark, and Luke to be the writers of these gospels. I mean, it's just, you can't ignore this. You can't come later, centuries later, and say, well, those people, they just weren't as smart as we are now. They don't have the same resources that we have now, so therefore we just ignore them. There is no evidence to suggest that these people were dummies, that they weren't true scholars of their time. Certainly, being that close to the apostolic origin, to the apostles themselves, and still asserting that the authorship is reliable and accurate, cannot be ignored. So, I mean, I can go on here. Bishop Papias of Hierapolis, an immediate disciple of Apostle John, included in his great exegetical work an account of the composition of the Gospel by St. John, during which he had been employed as a scribe by the apostles. This person who knew the man is telling you that St. John wrote his gospel. And I go back to say, the whole issue here is over the fact that, you know, they deny the authorship of St. John in particular because of the content of the material. The authorship becomes almost a secondary issue, because the real, what's really going on, you know, you got to get to the heart of the problem. If you see a symptom, someone's sick, and you see symptoms, coughing and sneezing, well, you don't treat the symptoms, you treat the problem. And the problem here, probably, more than likely, is the real issue, the teaching, the doctrine of the divinity of Christ, which we discussed last week. St. John tells us in his Gospel, chapter 8, if you deny the fact that he is ego a me, then you will die in your sins. That Jesus says, if you deny that I am ego a me, then you will die in your sins. That's what's going on. We want to deny that Jesus is God. Because if we can deny he's God, we can deny all kinds of things. We can deny everything he taught about charity, about love, about forgiveness, about salvation. We can deny the fact that he set up a church and he set up apostolic authority, that he commanded the church, his apostles, the first bishops, to go out to baptize, to preach the good word. And people who accept that preaching and are baptized can be saved. We can deny all kinds of things. We can set up a buffet of what we want to pick and choose from. Bible a la carte. That's what's going on here. That's the heart of what's going on. So, and I'm sort of speaking haphazardly here in casual conversation because, one, I got to go back to work, and two, you know, I could spend the rest of the week trying to be more technical and more precise about the matter. I'm really just going to provide you some links with some articles that I think you should check out. You know, just this past week, there was the Rosary Army with Greg and Jennifer Willits brought up a great topic about this. Can the Bible be trusted for science and history? And, you know, and I left some posts on their blog over at sqpn.com under Rosary Army. And they had this discussion again in their podcast show this week. And they, you know, and they show, you know, different points of view. But, you know, it seems like this is a great topic to discuss, because also this week, or actually it was last week, the Catholic Answers put out a show. They do a two-hour show every day, but they also allow, provide them as podcasts that you can download. And they did a show last week with Tim Staples and Dr. Brant Petrie. And there was one other gentleman. I don't know why. I can never remember his name. I'm not sure why that's so hard for me to remember. Please forgive me. I'm just pointing you to Catholic.com. Find this. This was, I think, last Wednesday or Thursday, and it was on the historicity of Scripture, the reliability of Scripture. It's on this topic. These people who are discussing it are scholars. They really know their stuff. So let me point you to them, and not, you know, I'm a hack. I'm a layman who does his best to research these topics and share them with you in my excitement and zeal. But these people are the real deal, and I point you to them. Listen, download this one-hour podcast and listen to it. I mean, it's fantastic. They address the authorship of the Gospels, and they address, you know, if the Bible is truly, you know, reliable for science and history, you know. And let's talk about that briefly. You know, that was kind of the discussion we had with the Rosary Army this last week. People say, they claim, well, the Bible is just a document about faith, therefore it can't be trusted, you know, on scientific facts and on historical facts. Well, the document on divine revelation, on the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, Dei Verbum, clearly tells us that the church reasserts the fact that the Bible is historical. I mean, you can download this from the Vatican website. You know, it tells us some very crucial things. I'm going to reference a few of them. This is from Dei Verbum. And this one happens to be, this first one is from paragraph 8 on chapter 2. It says, therefore, the apostles, handing on what they themselves had received, warn the faithful to hold fast to the traditions which they have learned, either by word of mouth or by letter and that's obviously 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and to fight in defense of the faith handed on once and for all, and that comes from Jude 1:3. So automatically, the Dei Verbum is setting us up. There are two sources of revelation: sacred scripture and sacred tradition. And I'll get in more of that into a podcast episode that discusses sola scriptura. But it's exhorting us to hold fast to what was received by the original source and was handed on. Furthermore, it goes into saying that Christ had to set up an organization, a church, that has to hand on this teaching till the end of time, until he sees the fullness of time completed and he comes again. And there is an endless amount of preachers set up intentionally by God to give us this revelation, to hand it on. It comes in the form of written word, scripture. It also comes in the form of oral tradition. You know, so this is obviously a very key point. This comes from the source. The source is God. St. John tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. He is a person. Truth is a person. Truth can be trusted as a person because it is. It's Jesus. And that's what we need to focus on, you know, in having this discussion about science or history in the Bible. It also goes on to say, therefore, all scripture is divinely inspired and has its use for teaching the truth and refuting error, for reformation of manners and discipline and right living, so that the man who belongs to God may be efficient and equipped for good work of every kind. That obviously comes from 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Scripture is reliable and it's good. To search out the intention of the sacred writers, attention should be given, among other things, to literary forms. Now, this is obviously we need to talk about this. You see, when it comes to talking about whether or not the scripture is reliable for science or for history, you see, the Bible, the church teaches the Bible was never intended to be a historical textbook or a scientific textbook, but the Bible is historical. The Church Dei Verbum reasserts this point. The Catechism reasserts this point. The Bible is historical. The Bible contains scientific facts. If I invent, let's say I invented the vacuum, and I use the vacuum to sweep the floor, and I have a conversation with you about how I use the vacuum to sweep the floor, well, I might speak in eloquent or poetic terms or prophetic terms, or I might speak in historical terms. I might give you the chronological order of how I vacuumed using this equipment that I invented. I might speak of this vacuum while I'm doing it, but am I giving you the way in which I created the vacuum? Am I giving you the step-by-step blow of how I invented the vacuum? No. But I am talking about certain points about the vacuum and how I used it. And that's kind of a very lame analogy of how we go about interpreting scripture. We see in some points where God tells us very clearly scientific points or historical points. And then others where we see him use these scientific points or historical points to not really focus on those, but to use them as a tool to speak of something else, something greater. And the church, I think, teaches us to get to the intention of the author. There are senses. There are literal. There are, you know, there's four senses, fourfold senses that the church teaches, we have to get to, we have to use, we have to empower us to interpret scripture properly. There's the literal sense, the spiritual sense, the allegorical sense, the moral sense, and anagogical sense. Now, the Catechism tells us in paragraph 118 of how very quickly we can come to understand these senses. It says, the letter speaks of deeds, allegory to faith. The moral, how to act. Anagogy, our destiny. So we can see out of these four senses, we can get a full, complete meaning of what's going on. And we have to apply these senses to every passage. So, and this Catechism and Dei Verbum both tell us that we have to take into account the literary form that's being employed. In other words, in Genesis, the chapter 1 talks about creation. There is a very poetic literary form going on there. In the original Hebrew, it's poetic. It's poetry. So we can't ignore that fact that it's poetry. So we have to take that into account, and that's what they're talking about. You know, the Bible doesn't write about history the same way as, say, the New York Times writes about an event. It's not necessarily in chronological order. Does that mean it's not historical? Or is not accurate in history? It's historical. It talks about actual events. The church reaffirms that these are actual events, things that were said, things that were done by Christ himself. But it also says that that's not the main point of what's going on. You know, these are real events that are being talked about to give you a point. They're being implemented to give you a point. And it's the point that you need to get to. So these literary forms are important. It also goes on to say, but since Holy Scripture must be read and interpreted in the sacred spirit in which it was written, no less serious attention must be given to the content and unity of the whole of Scripture if the meaning of the sacred text is to be correctly worked out. And this is a great point that I struggled with as a Protestant. And I think most Protestants still do. We see a verse, we pull that verse off the page, we let it stand all by itself, and we say, see, this is what it means. You cannot do that. You have to read the verse in light of what's going on in the verse before it, in light of what's going on in the verse after it, in light of that whole chapter, in light of that whole book, in light of all the books in that testament, in light of all the books in the other testament. You can't take a verse out of Scripture. Truth cannot contradict itself because truth is a person. So if you have a verse that seems to contradict itself from a different verse, you've got to dig deep. Get to what was intended by the author. And then you can interpret that passage correctly. And that's what that paragraph was telling us from Dei Verbum. It goes on to say, God, the inspirer and author of both testaments, wisely arranged the New Testament to be hidden in the Old and the Old being made manifest in the new. Now, I love this. I've heard Scott Hahn use this a dozen million times. And I love the fact that this is so true. You can go through the Old Testament and see the typology of Christ and our Blessed Mother. You know, of the church, the apostles, and the sacraments. You can see these foretold in a very eloquent and beautiful way in the Old Testament. And then you can go on in the New Testament and see how all that in the Old comes alive in the New. And you can get a fuller, richer meaning of what's going on by referencing these Old Testament passages and getting the context of how the New Testament authors are quoting the Old Testament. You can get that context and apply it correctly. So this it's in section, it's chapter 4, paragraph 16, that makes that quote, and it's pretty fantastic. Boy, I seem to have some real audio problems right now. In paragraph 19, it says, Holy Mother Church has firmly and with absolute consistency held and continues to hold that the four Gospels just named, and it's the paragraph above it, whose historical character the Church unhesitatingly asserts, faithfully handed on what Jesus Christ, while living among men, really did and taught for their eternal salvation until the day he was taken up into heaven. You know, and that's really the paragraph that I wanted to cite most of all, because that's pretty powerful stuff. The church lays it down. It's historical. The church reaffirms it. It's what Christ really did. It's what he really taught. But it's not to be read like the New York Times. It's to be read like a letter from God to your heart, to you, his child who loves him. God is speaking to you in Scripture. Now, St. Augustine also commented on the whole science and the Bible issue in his commentaries on Genesis, and I'm going to provide you a link to an article on Catholic Answers website that discusses this issue. And St. Augustine says, he makes the great point that let's not forget that God created the universe. All of nature, everything in nature we see is God's. So there is truth in science. There is truth in nature. Now, he does make it very clear that you can't just claim that there's a certain thing that's true. Like, for example, we hear a lot about evolution. We don't just assume evolution is true. You know, it's a theory that's never been truthfully proven. It's never been fully proven. Does that mean it won't be proven? It could be. You know, but the point is, St. Augustine, I think, you know, he's writing in the 400s, you know, says that you can't just assume it's true. You have to go and actually do the research, do the homework. Once you get to the fact that it's bedrock solid truth, then you take that truth and compare it to Scripture. There's truth in Scripture. There's truth in the nature. But truth is a person who cannot contradict itself. Therefore, he says, you should probably even have to alter your interpretation of Scripture so that you can get to what's really going on. Because truth cannot contradict itself. There are valuable scientific points in Scripture. There are valuable historical points in Scripture. You cannot just ignore the Bible simply because it talks of fanciful things. And that was part of the discussion we had with the Rosary Army. And they did a wonderful job of expressing, you know, the points. I think they're actually going to do another show with more feedback from a bunch of other people to talk about it. And it's a great topic to have a great conversation with. Because and I this is just me. This is how I feel, that it's a slippery slope to deny the authority, to deny the reliability of sacred Scripture as it is held and taught and read in the church. It's in its essence a love letter to you and to me. But that doesn't make it untrue. It doesn't make it unhistorical. That doesn't mean we ignore it because some scientists tell us that the, you know, that we evolved from simple life forms. And, you know, but I don't really want to have that conversation in this podcast right now. That's a whole other topic, but because I'm not suggesting that Scripture only shows or has evidences for for creation versus evolution. I don't want to go there right now. That's not really the point I wanted to make. But what I say is, the Bible is reliable. It is historical. It is accurate. We can trust it. We can put our heart into it. And the church has taught us from the very beginning. Dei Verbum exhorts us to read it. It exhorts its bishops of the church to make sure it's available in our vernacular. And it tells us we should read it every day. You know, if the church councils through time, through the church history, have always exhorted us to read Scripture, to dive into Scripture, and to trust and to learn it. But in the heart of the church, in sacred tradition, as well as sacred Scripture. All right. Gotta go. I really don't think I can spend much more time on this topic. Not as much time as I really wanted to. Gotta go. That's my alarm. Gotta go back to work. So it's just a general conversation, you know, and it's really just was weighing on my heart to have this topic today, to discuss this, you know, because I think it's important. As Catholics, we can't deny the authorship. I think it's a slippery slope that leads to very tricky doctrinal problems. The divinity of Christ is what's on the line. John wrote that gospel. He wrote what God wanted him to write. And what we need to learn is God, Jesus is God. Ego a me, he said. You know, and the history, historical evidences point to John writing his gospel in about the year 95. But there is some evidence to suggest he wrote it earlier. Some modern some scholars today actually are examining these fragments from the Dead Sea Scrolls and they believe that there is reason to believe that these Gospels were written even earlier than what we think. So, history reveals that the Church has always believed and taught that the authors were written by the apostles themselves, not by their communities. It's reliable. Trust it. Don't ignore it. Dive deep. Get to what's intended. Apply the four senses. Read it in light in the heart of the church. That's enough from a hack. Go read the scholars. They'll tell you what's going on. Until next time, may God bless you. Take care.
Thank you.